إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. نحمده حمد الشاكرين له على نعمائه والصابرين على بلوائه والراضين دوما بحكمه وقضائه، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله رحمةً للعالمين، صلوات ربي وسلامه عليه صلاةً وتسليمًا لا ينقطعان ولا نحرم أجرهما إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، يقول الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن الكريم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وإن خير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وإن كل محدثة بدعة، وإن كل بدعة ضلالة، وإن كل ضلالة في النار، وما قل وكفى خير مما كثر وألهى، وإنما توعدون لآت وما أنتم بمعجزين. أما بعد، my dear respected brothers and sisters, the title of my khutbah today is America is at war with itself. America is at war with itself. In the past 3 weeks, the world, as well as our country, as well as our state, as well as our city, has witnessed so many unjustified killing of innocent people. It is heartbreaking to see how easy to kill a human being, and how heartless are those who commit these crimes without any regard to the human life. And any one of us could have been a victim of these crimes, whether these are terrorist attacks or criminal attacks, whatever they are. Allah subhanahu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, لا تقوم الساعة حتى يكثر الهرج. قالوا وما الهرج يا رسول الله؟ قال القتل القتل. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the day of judgment will not come until the harj becomes widespread. So the companions did not know what the word harj means. So they asked him, what is harj, O Prophet of Allah? He said, killing. Killing. Continuous killing. That's what we see. That's what we witness today. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said in a hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَيَأْتِيَنَّ عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ لَا يَدْرِيَ الْقَاتِلُ أو لا يدري القاتل في أي شيء قتل ولا يدري المقتول على أي شيء قتل. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, a time will surely come upon people in which the killer does not know why he has killed, and the one killed does not know how and why he was killed. This is our time. If you think of those who were killed in the past 3 weeks, and we'll talk about them, inshallah, if you ask many of them, especially the innocent children, why were you killed? They don't know. When they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will say, why we were killed? What crime did we commit for us to be killed at this age? That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Qur'an in multiple places, multiple ayat, how much He hates the killing of innocent people. Mentioned in the Qur'an in different places. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِنْ أَجْلِ ذَلِكَ كتبنا على بني إسرائيل أنه من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا، ومن أحياها فكأنما أحيا الناس جميعا. Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah verse 32, that is why we ordain for the children of Israel that whoever takes a life, unless as a punishment for murder or mischief in the land, it will be as if they killed all of humanity. And whoever saves a life, it will be as if they saved all humanity. He also said, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. Allah also said in the Quran, and whoever kills a believer intentionally, their reward will be hell. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. Where they will stay indefinitely. Allah will be displeased with them, condemn them, and will prepare for them a tremendous punishment. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا يزال المؤمن في فسحة من دينه ما لم يصب دمًا حرامًا. That a believer will be kind of has a wiggle room when he does something wrong or sin, whatever that is, it would be forgiven unless he spills the blood. Once you spill the blood, then you trigger the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. Ameen. So if you look at what happened in the past 2 weeks, and I'll go through those events, inshallah, very quickly and elaborate on them. It started on May 11th with the murder of the Palestinian-American journalist, Shireen Abu Akleh. May she rest in peace. The Israeli Haganah terrorist group has killed her in cold blood for them to cover and stop the truth from seeing or being spread to the world. Not only that, to add insult to injury, we all saw how those terrorist thugs who acted like stray dogs, during her funeral, how they were beating Palestinians in a horrible way, to reflect the ugly and the brutal face of this occupation. You know, we all saw how they were beating the men who were carrying her casket. And the casket almost fell on the ground and her body could have spilled out of the casket for the world to see. SubhanAllah, even the dead is not saved from their crimes. And those very short moments with this altercation or the fight around the coffin really showed the world the ugly face of the Israeli occupation. That we Palestinians have been witnessing, you know, away from the cameras or the TV screens, basically, that the rest of the world didn't see. We witnessed the Israeli crimes firsthand in our cities, in our villages, in our communities, that many of the Western media did not report on. But thanks to social media today, they are exposed. They are losing the battle on that front. And the world is seeing how ugly the Israeli occupation is. On May 13, the message or reality kind of hit home. One of our community members here, Brother Ali Waji, who was frequently coming to this masjid, he was again murdered in cold blood while he's doing his daily job, earning the living for his children, for his family. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on Brother Ali. Amen. Forgive his sins and give him the highest rank in Jannah. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant his family and his children, his wife, the patience and the sabr. Ameen. And within the past 2 weeks, we've seen even worse things. Two mass shootings, the deadliest in this year. One of them happened in our state just a few days ago. The first one was on May 14th in Buffalo, New York, where 10 black people were murdered by a white supremacist terrorist, whose motives were made very clear. From his posting on Facebook or social media. He was influenced by the so-called the Great Replacement Theory, which is really nonsensical. And he sought to kill as many people as he could in this mass shooting. For those who don't know what is the Great Replacement nonsense, It says in simple terms that states that welcoming immigration policies, particularly those impacting non-white immigrants, are part of a plot designed to undermine or replace the political power and culture of white people living in Western countries. And many people actually, unfortunately, believe in this nonsense, and they act upon it, as we have seen in Buffalo. And in fact, to show you the level of ignorance of those terrorists, white supremacists, they, in fact, those who were killed in Buffalo, the 10 people, 10 innocent lives, actually none of them are subject to these immigration policies. Many of them actually were born and raised in the U.S. They are maybe second, third, or fourth generation Americans. Yet that terrorist gave himself the right to kill these innocent people. In simple words, it's madness. Madness in every way you can think of it. And so moments of silence in honor of those shooting victims will not save more lives. You know, the national security and the public safety requires far more than just moments of silence. They require effective regulation over access to these deadly weapons. Two of the mass shooters that happened in the past few months carried semi-automatic guns or firearms. Those should not be sold to 18 years old. Both of them actually were 18 year old. Both of them. So we pray that those innocent victims rest in peace and grant their families patience. On May 24th, which is just a few days ago, we all witnessed the mass shooting here in Texas, in west of San Antonio. It's really in our state. And who were they killed? Innocent children, fourth graders. What a shame. What a shame for the loss of such innocent, beautiful life. This 18-year-old gave himself the right to barricade himself in a class full of fourth graders and their teachers, killed 19 of them. Two of them were teachers, and he wounded 17 others. It's madness, absolute madness. Now, the motive of the one who committed this mass shooting in Uvalde, Texas, it's not known yet. But when you look at it at the face of it, this is terrorism. This is how actually terrorism is defined. It's the use of violence to intimidate or coerce a civilian population or influence government policy. In the United States, it is often accomplished using semi-automatic weapons. Now, someone might say, well, this does not qualify as a terrorist attack. Well, it's fine. Whether it meets the requirement of this definition, I can tell you it certainly has terrified me, my family, and my community, and my people, and the rest of the people in this country. So that is terrorism. And those who kind of want to enforce the Second Amendment blindly, they will tell you, well, the only way to stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. Again, it's nonsense, because that has been proven wrong and false. This was actually propagated by the vice president of the National Rifle Association. His name is Wayne Lapierre. Following the Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting, he said and he announced that the only way to stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun, which is nonsense. Because in Buffalo, New York, there was at the supermarket a 30-year veteran of the Buffalo police armed with a gun, but it was not matched for a body armor and assault weapon. He couldn't defend the people. He couldn't defend himself. So that theory is false. That narrative is actually false. They tell you, you know, to protect our schools, arm the teachers, arm the worship places goers, arm the people at the workplace. This is madness. Imagine if each one of us is carrying a gun. It's madness. Everyone on the street is carrying a gun. We're not saying take people's guns away. We're saying regulate it. Don't let anyone who just wants a gun, irrespective of his background, take a gun and shoot people randomly like this. So guns everywhere. And really it boils down to greed, money. The human life is not that valuable for those who advocate for giving gun to everyone on the street. In 2020, the U.S. has lost 43,000 people because of gun violence. Can you imagine this number? 43,000. In 2021, the U.S. lost 45,000 people whether it's homicide or suicide, whether it's teenagers, whether it's mass shooting, whatever it is, gun violence. If you go to, you know, gunviolencearchive.org, you will find all these statistics. Can you imagine 45,000 people, the city where I come from in Palestine, the population 45,000 people. It's like the U.S. is dropping a bomb on one of its cities every year, killing 45,000 people. It's madness. Think about it. It's madness. And now, of course, to make things even worse, on May 20th, one of our community members here, near the champion masjid, Masjid As-Salam, a sister by the name Saadia Manzoor, I'm sure many of you have heard what happened, her husband shot her daughter, shot her mother, and then shot himself. This is a Muslim family. This is in our backyard. This is in our backyard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on sister Saadia, her daughter, and her mother, and grant her father back in Pakistan patience, ameen, sabr. So, this is what I wanted to focus on in the remaining 15 or so minutes. This is in our community, in our backyard, and this falls under domestic violence. And I can tell you, given my role as a khatib or as an imam, however you want to call me, a lot of people approach me offline to talk to me about their private lives. You know, they have an issue with their wife, they're going through a divorce, their son wants to marry this and that, you know, a lot of things. And I can tell you, domestic violence is widespread in our community. And by domestic violence, I mean verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse. It's widespread. And if you are involved in such act with your wife, if you abuse her verbally or physically or emotionally, shame on you. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked us to take care of al-qawarir, those gentle creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our wives, our sisters. We have to be careful. In the past year alone, according to one of the local organizations here in Houston, more than 800 cases of domestic violence were reported to that organization specifically. 800 from our community. And not everyone goes to that organization. There are many other organizations that they go to. Now, you can guess the number. Now, there are red flags you can try to see when someone is having domestic violence in their home. And in fact, Sister Saadia, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on her, she reported this before her death. She reported this. She sent a message to someone in our community, one of the organizations. This is what she wrote. My husband has threatened to kill me, my daughter, and himself, and I'm afraid he will follow through with that threat. Please help me. And obviously, Sister Saadia did not get the help that she requested. We failed her as a community. We failed her as community leaders. We failed her as community members. We failed her as community organizations. You know, it tells you that the focus of these Muslim organizations in town, their priorities are a bit off. You know, we tend to focus on building new masjids. This is great, right? But there are so many issues in our community that our organizations need to focus on. There's only one Muslim organization in town called An-Nisa that takes care of, you know, women who are going through abusive relationships. Now, changing the laws, the gun laws in America, or ending the Israeli occupation of Palestine requires an effort on a much larger scale. It's beyond me as an individual and beyond each one of you as individuals. But collectively, we can make a difference, right? In Palestine, it's a collective global effort to end the Israeli occupation, coupled with the continued resistance of the occupation on the Palestinian side. With the gun laws in America, this requires both political parties supported by the people who will elect the right people to change and stop this madness that continues to harvest innocent lives in thousands, in tens of thousands each year in this country. But the question is, what can I change as an individual? What is in my hand that I can change? I can't change these big things, but is there anything that I can do to prevent maybe something like what happened to Sister Saadia and her family? Can I potentially prevent maybe the next mass shooting in this country? I think there is. And we'll talk about it inshallah in the second khutbah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى وخاصة خاتم النبيين والمرسلين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the question I asked, what is it that you and I as individuals, as individual families can do to protect our children from domestic violence and from potentially doing something like what we've witnessed in our country, potentially mass shooting? And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will never witness this in our community or with our children. I believe overall our children, mashallah, they are really good and they make us all proud. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and guide them. But there is no harm in reminding them about the things that maybe they are not paying attention to. So it starts with raising good children. And by raising good children, I mean raising your children according to the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what does that mean? It means when you raise your children, make sure that their compass in life is the halal and the haram. Is the deed or the thing I'm going to say or the thing I'm going to do, does it please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it halal? I'll do it if I have to do it. But if it is haram, if it angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I'll stop. I won't do it. Compass, halal, haram. This is halal, I'll go. This is haram, I will stop. Right? Educate your children about the consequences of major sins. The consequences in this dunya, in this life, and in the hereafter. And tell them that this is the most hated thing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is spilling the blood of an innocent life. That this triggers anger, the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya and in the hereafter. Also, remind them of the consequences of committing zina, adultery or fornication, right? We should be careful and remind them that this is also a major sin. And the only way for them to satisfy their physical desires is through halal means, through marriage. And lawful marriage. The last thing when it comes to the children is avoid exposing your children to these video games online or on local PCs. In fact, if you look at most of the mass shootings that have happened in the country, even the one like in Buffalo, and I haven't seen much or a lot of images about the most recent one in Uvalde County. If you look at the one that happened in New Zealand, they all simulate a video game. They all simulate a video game. You have a camera, put a camera on their heads, and they start shooting people like nothing. Now, the problem lies is that many of our children don't really tell the difference between reality and a virtual reality. Because our brain grows when we reach the age of 24. That's when our brain is fully functional. Before that, we're still in a growth state. So if your child is exposed to these violent games at an early age, by the time he reaches 18 or 20, their judgment is impaired. And they can do crazy things as we have seen, you know, in the recent weeks. So video games, make sure that you know what your kids are doing on their computers or even their phones. You know, having parental control, and I've talked about it before, on your child's phone is not rocket science. It's really easy. And you don't have to be an IT expert to do it. The same thing with the computers. It takes you 5 minutes to research it online and it will tell you what to do. So make sure that you know what your children are doing. Who are their friends? Where do they go? Where do they spend their time? What are the things that they watch on the internet? And number two is regarding, you know, fornication. Make sure that as parents, we should make marriage easy, not difficult in this community. Especially getting the haram is very easy. It's easy and everywhere, right? So make sure that marriage is affordable for our children in this community. Don't have a long list of things that you require from a young man before you can marry him, your daughter. Number three, help our sons pick the right wife. And help our daughters pick the right husband. Many of us take this very lightly. You know, when it comes to picking a wife, there's a criteria that you should follow as a Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, says in the Quran, فَالصَّالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتٌ حَافِظَاتٌ لِلْغَيْبِ بِمَا حَفِظَ اللَّهُ. The righteous women are devoutly obedient and when alone protective of what Allah has entrusted them with. And the Prophet ﷺ said, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعُ لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا فَضْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكَ. The Prophet ﷺ said, a woman can be married for four reasons. One, for her wealth. She's a rich girl from a rich family. Or, لِحَسَبِهَا, she's from a good family, you know, big name. جَمَالِهَا, she's pretty. وَلِدِينِهَا, and because of her deen. And the Prophet is telling us, فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَكَ. Pick the one that has the deen, you will be successful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنْ وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. Do not marry polytheistic women until they are believers. For a believing slave woman is better than a free polytheist, even though she may look pleasant to you, even though she looks pretty. You know, talking about this ayah, one of our community members at the masjid that I go regularly to, an older gentleman, one time after Salat al-Fajr, he said, I want to talk to you. I said, sure. We sat together and I could see kind of the guilt in his eyes. Very nice brother, older gentleman. He comes to Salat al-Fajr every morning, alhamdulillah. He said, look, I want to tell you, my son is married to a Christian girl. And they have children together. And I keep beating myself. Why didn't I prevent this from happening? What would be the future of these children if they split? He says, this is eating me inside. I feel guilty. Why didn't I help him make the right decision? He said, they are happy. They're living happy together. And his son doesn't really care whether his wife actually believes or not. He's happy with it. He says, I feel like it might break at some point and I'm worried about the future of those grandchildren. Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask me about them? Because I'm the one who brought everyone to this country. Ask yourself the same question. Okay? Now, marrying a Christian is maybe still okay. Meaning, they are from the people of the book. Yet another brother comes to me and tells me, Akhi, my son wants to marry a Buddhist. She doesn't even believe in God. She doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, I insist on my son to invite her to Islam. He says, no, I don't care. Let her believe whatever she wants. It's serious business happening in our community that many of us maybe are not aware of. I know someone, a Muslim young man from this community, living with a woman who does not believe in Allah. She's not a Christian. She's not a Jew. She's, you know, from Southeast Asia. She is, I think, a Buddhist. She doesn't believe in anything. And they are fine with it. It's heartbreaking to hear these stories. If you meet someone who was a Christian or a Jew and reverted to Islam, yeah, by all means, just watch out for cultural differences as well. Okay? So, number four, help our daughters pick the right husband. Oftentimes, we wait for the husband to, or for the young man to come and ask for our daughter's hand. No, if you have daughters, actually go and proactively look for a good husband for your daughters. This is not a shame. Actually, you're a good parent if you do that. Go and look for a good husband for your daughter. Right? The first thing when someone comes and asks for our daughter's hand, what do we ask? Do you have a job? Do you work? Do you have a degree? Do you live in an apartment or a house? Or you live with your parents? Right? Do you live alone? Can you afford a wedding party for our daughter? And many, many of these questions asking about physical things. We rarely ask, you know, do you pray? Do you go to the masjid? Do you smoke? Actually, do you drink alcohol? Actually, how much do you memorize from the Quran? Do you go to Salat al-Fajr? How regularly do you go to the masjid? We don't ask these questions, right? Well, he's a doctor, alhamdulillah. He's employed. He lives in his apartment or his house. That's it. The rest, inshallah, Allah will guide him. Right? It's a serious problem. That is why what happened to Sister Saadia. I'm not saying that she did not go through that checklist. But according to the news, her husband, the killer, the murderer, was arrested twice on a DWI charges. So protect your daughters. Not everyone comes to ask for the hand of your daughter, you just throw her because you want to get rid of her. Be careful, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you about them. When you pick a man, here's a criteria. Number one, pick a man who believes in Allah, muwahid. Says, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. Right? Number two, pick a man who has taqwa. الله سبحانه وتعالى says in the Quran, تلك الجنة التي نورث من عبادنا من كان تقيا. Jannah will be inherited by those who have taqwa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those. Ameen. So pick a husband who believes in Allah, and not only that, he has taqwa. He fears Allah. He's mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His compass in life is the halal and the haram. You know, a man came to Al-Hasan Al-Basri. He told him, a group of people, different people, came asking for the hand of my daughter. And I'm not sure for whom I should let her, you know, marry her. Right? Which one I should accept. Al-Hasan Al-Basri, rahimahullah, said, give her or let her marry the one, مِمَّنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Give her to the one who is mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ أَحَبَّهَا أَكْرَمَهَا وَإِنْ أَبْغَضَهَا لَمْ يَظْلِمَهَا. Let her marry the one who is mindful of Allah, who has taqwa, who is mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if he loves her, he will take care of her. And if he hates her, for whatever reason, he will not be unfair to her. And the last one is pick a man for your daughter who is ameen, who is trustworthy, because you're giving him a big amana, your daughter. You know, this is what the daughter of Shu'aib alayhi salam said when they saw Musa alayhi salam. He says, they went back to their father and says, قَالَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا يَا أَبَتِي إِسْتَأْجِرْهُ إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنْ إِسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. Oh father, hire him, let him work for us. The best that you can hire is the one who is strong and trustworthy. Find a man for your daughter. You should find a man for your daughter. Don't wait for someone to ask you for your daughter. Find a good man who is strong, can protect her, and who is trustworthy, because you're handing him a big amana. So the question is, in view of time, inshallah, a couple of minutes, where do things go wrong? Why these marriages tend to fall or tend to fail sometimes? First, it starts with the wrong upbringing of the children. Our children, many of us are busy chasing the American dream. We work from, you know, 8 to sometimes 7, 8 p.m. and we ignore our children, right? And we want them to be raised as Muslims like this by default, right? We don't spend any effort and any energy in raising them as Muslims. We don't take them with us to the masjid when we go for Salatul Jum'ah or any Salat during the week, right? So there is a fundamental problem in the way we raise our children. We end up sometimes, of course, paying for the price of this later on in our life, like this brother in our community, whose his son is married to a Christian girl. Now, when our children end up marrying in a wrong relationship, that's when the abuse starts, whether it's physical abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, and things go south, as we say. About 85% of women are abused, or about 85% of the cases of abuse are actually women, and 15% are men. So it's not just only women that are abused. Some men can also be abused by their wives. Now, look for these signs of abuse. You know, if you know a couple have been together, look for those signs. And signs of withdrawal, signs of stress, signs of fear, to help those in need, like Sister Saadia, before the unthinkable happens. Oftentimes, mental health is involved. And of course, mental health in our community is like a taboo. We don't talk about it. Because we think if someone is depressed or has anxiety, then that person is crazy. Not really. That's a wrong way of thinking about it. Mental health is a real thing, and they can get help and can get out of it. When a couple that I've seen in multiple times in our community end up in a divorce, oftentimes they don't come to the sheikh or the imam at the masjid. They hire a lawyer and they go to court. And that's when another level of abuse comes into play. The lawyers abuse the family lawyers, abuse the couple financially, and then they start turning them against each other. He's going to take your kids, do this and do that, and it ends up a long battle in court. And once they are involved, you know that this is going to final divorce. Now, here is the trick. If you have a daughter, or you're married to, you know, if you're married, this is normally what happens. When the relationship breaks, many of the sisters know that the law in the U.S. is on their side. And unlike like it's in Pakistan or Palestine or Egypt or other places, right? Usually it's more on the man's side, to be more fair, right? Here in the U.S., it's more extreme on the woman's side. And when you go to court, as a Muslim, by default, you are an abuser. I can tell you that. Okay? It doesn't matter whether you're innocent or not. Your testimony is likely questioned. So many sisters make use of that unjustified system, unfair system, and they try to abuse their husband. They try to make it more difficult for them when it comes to their children, making their life more difficult. And so what happens, we people from the Middle East are more emotional. Our blood is always boiling, right? It's a reality. So let's not ignore this cultural baggage that we carry with us. So it starts hitting, you know, the man's, the Middle Eastern or the Far Eastern man's dignity and self-respect when he's deprived his children. Many of them take it and just move along with the system until the case is over. Others are pushed to the cliff for them to behave like maybe this guy who killed his family. So let's not make use of the system and abuse the system to revenge our husbands if you have a daughter that's going through a divorce. What happens to the brothers? Unfortunately, some of them, or many of them, actually deprive their wives from the finances. They starve them and their children, and the fight begins, right? To the point, they break the family financially, and they break the family emotionally, and they destroy the mental health of their children, and it becomes more of a revenge and a fight. If you are a God-fearing person, a male or a female, you don't go that route. The moment you go that route, then know that you don't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our families, especially our children, from dying a horrible death like the ones we witnessed in the last couple of weeks. Whether it's in a mass shooting or a result of a domestic violence in any type of form. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide our children to His path and make them among the righteous believers and good citizens of this country. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide the leaders of our country and those who make decisions on our behalf to that which benefits our communities and ensures our safety and the safety of our children at schools, in the malls, at the workplace, and wherever they go. اللهم إنا نسألك الإخلاص في القول والعمل. اللهم ألف بين قلوب المسلمين على الحق يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم اصلح ذات بينهم واهدهم سبل السلام وانصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم يا قوي يا عزيز. اللهم فرج هم المهمومين من المسلمين ونفث كرب المكروبين من المسلمين. اللهم اشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين يا رب العالمين. اللهم اغفر لموتانا وموتى المسلمين. اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. وأقم الصلاة.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر.